I put in the bulletin, I want to talk about account givers. It's something that it's been on my mind for a long time, but it's definitely not a Christmas message. What happened at Christmas, this would apply to, I believe, Christ, when he came to earth, had to answer to his Father, give an account of what he was doing. When he prayed in the garden before he went to be crucified, he talked about God's will, and Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." So I believe what Christ did on earth, of course, he was sent by God. God had a work that only he could do, and he did that, and it all started at Christmas time. So in that much, it's a Christmas message. But tonight, I want to talk to each and every one of us. We just elected some new deacons, some new trustees. Each of us have different things that we give an account for if it's only ourselves. And I haven't given you a reference yet, terms to Romans chapter 14. That's where we'll start out, Romans 14. But I'll go ahead and tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a few passages that we'll look at and talk about just a few thoughts about this matter of what we have to give an account for as human beings, as Christians, what we have to give an account for as leaders. And again, I think that applies to everybody here tonight. Everybody has children, at least, that they are theirs, or children that they are occasionally in charge of as a Sunday school teacher or just a leader. Even if I'm talking to somebody that doesn't feel like they give an account for anybody right now, you might one day be in that position where you do give an account. So I believe it applies to the very young who aren't even listening or out there tonight. And it, of course, applies to those that are older that represent a family, represent a class, or represent even a trustee or a deacon, someone that's been given responsibility. So, speaking to that, in Romans chapter 14, I'm going to start reading in verse 7. The Bible says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." And we always picture it at baptism when Jesus, buried in the likeness of his death, raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. Christ came to earth and lived a good life, and he died, and he was an example in both his life and his death and in his resurrection. Each of us must come to a point once when we get saved and realize that we can only be born again through Jesus Christ. But even in the decisions of life that we make, there are some things you have to die to before the right thing can be resurrected in your life. I won't get into my version of heresy, but everything that Christ did, he was a model to us. Verse 10 of Romans 14, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" And that little phrase, "set at naught," it's all one Greek word, but it also means like contemptible, or the lowest of the low esteemed, or despised. So the thing that you would throw away, the thing that you would get rid of, why would you judge your brother or give up on him and set him aside? "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." As Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I talked about it in Sunday school with the teens, we always say, you know, Brother Leonard and Brother Sam and Brother Bill. We don't really much today use sister, or at least I don't, and say my sister Roberta, or, you know, my sister Donna, or my sister Bev. But those words that we use indicate that we are part of God's family, and each of us as Christians, our brothers and our sisters, eventually will stand before God at his judgment. And all of us, and that's what Paul's talking about in Romans, all of us will give an account of himself to God. I skipped ahead, but verse 12 says that. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." He goes on to talk about the meats that were offered to idols, or things that people would argue about, the things that people eat, the things that people drink. And he says this is not only is it not why Christ came, but it's not for us to judge one another in this way. He makes the point not to offend someone, not to be a stumbling block or put something in front of somebody that can make them stop what they're doing in their service for God. Verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." And my first point, God gives us brothers and sisters in Christ And it is never our duty or our judgment to make when he's done with them. You know, when God takes somebody home to heaven, I think it's safe then to say God's done with them. But until that point, as they're still here on this earth, it's not our job to set them at naught or to say, I'm not working with that person anymore. I'm not going to associate myself with them. And it's very easy to start putting people in categories and say, well, this person's very strong, this person's very weak, so I'll work with this one. This person walks with God, this person does not, so I'll work with this one. No, what Paul is saying is there are many aspects of the Christian life that we can't judge one another until the judgment seat of Christ. And I like the way God says it, because for those of us that are nosy and we want to know everything, God says you're going to get to the judgment seat and then you'll understand what God was trying to do. I don't think he's going to list all of our sins, but when God brings judgment, that's the only judgment that matters. So the first thing I'd say is don't, if people are still breathing and using God's air, if they show up to church, let's not treat those people like I can't use them anymore or I can't be responsible for them. And I'll get to that in a second. The Bible says in 2 Timothy verse 25, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, or what we call pastoral epistles, written to leaders in the church, written to Timothy in this case, and he said, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And I thought about this, I already mentioned Christmas time. When I was a young kid, I would always get the Sears and Roebuck catalog and go through and mark everything that I wanted, you know, because I was spoiled brat. I didn't get everything I wanted. Well, I remember one year my grandma said, you know, I'm sick of trying to figure out what you want. Just make me a list. So I sat down at my dad's computer and typed out like 5 pages of all the stuff I wanted. But what happens with all of us is the things that we want change. Everybody changes. Everybody says, I really, really, this is really, 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 really important to me right now. And then 10 minutes later, something else is important to me. And that verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, as leaders, and again, I'm talking to all the official leaders that are both here and not here tonight, but as leaders in the home, as leaders of a wife that leads her children when the father is not there, or as any type of person that gives an account. As I already said, we all have to give an account for ourselves. And sometimes we're teaching ourselves as someone that opposes themselves. We should never give up on somebody or give up on ourselves, because all of us from time to time oppose ourselves or do something. You know, Paul talked about the good that I would, I do not, and the stuff I'm not supposed to do, that's the stuff I do. Everybody has what they should be doing, but then they go in the opposite direction and do something else. And Paul's advice to Timothy, my advice to you tonight, is don't ever give up trying to teach people what should be done, because each of us give an account to God. Each of us give an account for the words that we do say. So, still in my, what I would call the introduction, don't ever give up on somebody. If they choose to be around you, or if they don't choose to be around you, God might still lead them to a change in directions. God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There's still a small chance that even my worst enemy on earth, if God still allows them to live, there's still a chance that God will change their mind. And this is kind of what I was trying to allude to a few weeks ago. Many times we get kind of bogged down in our own testimony, our own story of how we got saved, and we don't think about how somebody else got saved. And one of the points I was probably making badly the night of the program was it's important for us to read biographies. It's important for us to know other people's testimonies, because what it took God to get us to salvation might be something different than it took somebody else. And if we only focus on ourselves, we shut ourselves down to the help that we can be to somebody else. And the reason I bring it up is I'm excited about the fact that we might get a library or resources where we can learn about what it took for somebody else to get saved. And a lot of times you'll find, as you look through it, some of the people that did the greatest work for God were also the hardest shell to crack. They're also kind of the people that are most obstinate and the most resistant to God's calling. And if we don't learn from what it took for them to get saved, we might give up on somebody that God's just waiting on one more person to say, I don't give up on you yet. I don't count you out yet. I don't set you at naught yet. I'm still willing to put some effort into you. I don't consider you too weak to change and to be something good for God. So as somebody that gives an account for themselves, don't ever step back and say, that area of my life is off limits. I can't do anything with it. God can't do anything with it. I give up. I set it at naught. Don't ever say that about yourself. And definitely don't say that about somebody else who you don't know as well as you know yourself. Don't ever set yourself at naught. Don't ever say, I can't teach this person anymore because they fight everything about what is good. Because, as we're commanded, teach them that oppose themselves. Since we can't rightly judge that, we can't rightly judge, we should communicate biblically, which is the word fellowship, and work with, and that word, it has a ton of meaning, but it just means working together to get something done. That means even the people I have differences with, I should still find a way to get something reasonable accomplished. And again, I'm talking about our sisters and brothers in Christ. I'm not talking about the whole world. I believe it should be our goal to get everybody that's not saved, saved. That's what Christ left us here to do. But those people that claim the name of Jesus Christ, we should find some way to at least coexist with them, hopefully get something accomplished, which is what that word fellowship means. And again, I get that from Romans 14 and 2 Timothy 2, that I'll read the next verse, 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So it's perfectly believable that there are some people right now that are trapped by what the devil has told them, the lies of the devil. But what God is telling us is we are not to give up on those people. You might be right in judging them and saying the devil is in their life and using them. You might be right to make that judgment, but God still tells us, treat them like there's something that can be done to help them. As account givers, we can't ever get to the place where we say, I'm not responsible for that guy. Now, you can say I'm not responsible for his actions, but you are responsible for the testimony and the words that you speak to everyone. That's one of the examples I want to look at in the life of Christ. So, learn from the examples of the past and learn from each other. That's why I can't say, well, if anybody's over 55, I don't want to have a conversation with them because they're going to talk about 8-track tapes and back when Eisenhower was president and, you know, when gas was 20 cents a gallon. If I did that, then I lose all those experiences. I lose all those learning, teachable moments that they had if I discount those people. And, you know, those of you that are older, you probably say, well, I'm not talking to these kids today. You know, they're texting and on the internet and all, you know, all the things that the older generation doesn't have time for. Well, that might be true, but there might be something a younger person could teach you that you could use to relate to a younger person that you have to give an account for. And again, I'm talking about you give an account for the words that you say to them. You give an account for the image that you project, for the testimony that you have. We all give an account for that. Christ told us that, and I'll get to it in a second. But in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So Paul's saying, I already know you do it. And this is how I feel every time I, you know, get up to say something. Of course, I don't want to correct what the pastor has said. And of course, I don't want to tell people, go do something else that you're not doing right now. But what Paul said is, I already know you do this. You already edify one another. You already comfort yourselves. But I want to remind you again, keep that up. Don't stop. And when I visited Dave and Pam and their daughter was there, one of the first things that Dave said was asking about how Kim was. And he said that he had been talking to Jeff and that they had kind of, you know, formed a little support group or whatever you want to call it, where they were able to talk to each other and say, don't go through this alone. And I thought, that was great. And Dave's kind of I'm a pretty quiet guy, but Dave's more of a quiet, reserved kind of person. And just the fact that he'd say, you know what, I recognize that God has given this for one reason, at least, to make me realize I need other people in my life. I need to edify somebody else. He was concerned, of course, for his wife, but he was also concerned about another man he knew that was going through a similar situation. And Paul said, edify one another. I already know you're doing it, but do it more. I already know that, you know, it's something that you put in a place of importance, but I want to remind you to do it again. And it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. And this is something that speaks to me because I realize all through life, I'm 29 now, but every time God puts an authority in your life, it's another human being. Every time God puts any kind of leader in your life, even if it's, you know, the worst of the worst boss at work or whoever it is, every time God places somebody in your life, they're made out of dirt, they're humans just like you are, and they make mistakes. And what Paul was saying is, make sure when you treat your leaders, you're treating them on behalf of the work that they do, of what their calling is, of what their response is, their work, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And again, Paul's just saying, I know you already do it. And I say the same thing tonight. I know every time I get into a situation where I realize that a lot of care and a lot of thought has already been put into it. I know every time I come to the church, I can see where someone has done some work that might go unnoticed. And you just make the assumption that, well, so-and-so handles it, and I'm sure we pay them to do that. No, a lot of stuff goes on that someone has taken it upon themselves to make sure it looks right for the good of the work, you know, for the good of the church, not so they can be praised, even though I think we should praise them. I think not only should we esteem them, but we should put them up as the example and say, this is the way to be. But that's not the reason they do it. Just the same reason as the godly authority in your life isn't there to lord over you and tell you how much better they are than you. It's for the sake of the work, for the sake of the church, and for the gospel's sake that the gospel gets around the world. So again, I think we can do more. I think we can learn more from the past. I think we can learn more from each other. And I think those experiences that we share, we're the better off for it. The more that we edify one another, the more that we comfort one another with God's word, the better off we will be to accomplish God's work. So, moving on, what I really want to leave with us tonight is those examples in the Bible of those that gave an account to God, with exception of Jesus Christ, who was sinless. Every other example in the Bible had personal failures. Every other example in the Bible was not a perfect person. I'm going to talk a little bit about Moses, and he had a lot of temper problems. He had a lot of problems with his patience. The man that followed after Moses, Joshua, again, a man that I'm sure got frustrated, I'm sure did not do everything in the right way. And we're going to talk a little bit about how they handled giving an account to God. One more verse I want to read to you before I get to the three guys. Jesus Christ talking to some, I believe the Pharisees were people that were trying to trip him up. They had asked him about, Jesus had just cast out a devil. They came to him, and he said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, the people had accused him of casting out demons and healing in the name of Beelzebub or in the devil. And Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And just on the level there, what Jesus was saying is you're taking a work of God, a work of the Holy Ghost, this act of healing. I believe it was a man that couldn't speak, and he healed him, and he could speak again. And he said, you're taking this work of God and saying it's of the devil, which is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. You're taking God's work and saying it's of the devil. And he goes through in chapter 12, verse 33, talks about the tree that a good tree gives out good fruit. And a bad tree gives out corrupt fruit, or bad or corrupt fruit. And he said, how can you be evil and speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And the only reason I bring up this whole passage is just to say that matter of giving an account. We give an account to God for the words that we use. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And if you think about it, in Romans it talks about what we do to get saved. It's knowledge of what Christ did for us, but it's the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The words that we speak are very important to God. It's not a light thing. And Jesus in this passage said, you just committed this horrible sin by accusing somebody of something that you don't understand. They accused Jesus of healing in the name of the devil, basically. He said, you don't understand it, and your words will stand against you. You'll give an account for those words. So the words that we use are important. And if we choose them wisely, we don't have to regret giving an account for them someday. And it's so easy to say, well, this is how I normally behave, but when I get angry, I say thus and so. Or I'm all right in every situation except for this situation, and then I'm just going to let it loose and you're going to hear what I really think. No, because Jesus Christ said you're going to give an account for those words. You're going to give an account for the things that you say. And again, I realize preaching to the choir, I realize you already understand this, but realize this time of year especially that the words that you say matter. The way that you treat people matters. And especially if you're doing it in the name of Christ at Christmas, make sure the way you treat people is the right way. I'll go ahead and skip to my examples, but I want to look at the life of Moses, and I'll just turn you to two passages. You can go ahead and turn with me. The first one is Exodus chapter 18. What I want to get to is the authority that we do have. God gives us each authority. Many people have talked to me, I don't know, probably the last few months about all kinds of things, and I'm trying to get to where my answer is. Pastor, I say dad, but the pastor is my authority. I answer to him, and that's an important part of the equation. I answer to him. If I ever do something outside of what he wants me to do, I shouldn't do it, but secondly, I still answer to him. So even if I say, well, I'm just going to go off and do my own thing, I still answer to him when it comes to the church. I'm still responsible to him, and that word responsible means I'm able to give a response, or I am able to answer you. We talked about, I know Pete and Wayne had the $20 thing, so if I give my $20 to Wayne and say, you are responsible for my $20, when he comes back, he better tell me what he did with my money, give me an answer. He bought two packs of gum, a pizza, he went and got $8 worth of gas. Whatever he did, that's his response to me asking him what he did with what I gave him. In the same areas, I am given areas of responsibility by my boss, by the pastor, and I answer to him. I don't really answer to anybody else. I answer to him, and the pastor answers to God. So the first part of the equation is very important for me as a follower. I answer to him. But the second part is very important to the whole work of Christ, to, of course, the pastor, and to God. I can't leave God out of it, because he answers to God for what I answer to him for. That's how authority works. I didn't tell you about my first wedding this past Sunday. I got there on time, but we started late, and then the power went out, and it was we all got done. I think it was supposed to start at 2, and we started at 4, and that was my first time marrying somebody. I called the county clerk and said, you know, look, I've never done this before. I work at a church. They gave me a title. They gave me a license to preach. They ordained me, and she's like, ah, that's fine. Just sign the form. So I know I'm legit, but I want to make sure I got everything right. And one of the things that I wanted to do the right way was what the Bible talks about, you know, husbands love your wives, and wives submit yourselves to your husbands. And I wanted to get some kind of passage where I could just talk about love and not talk about submission, or just talk about, you know, the husband's role, but I didn't want to offend the lady because this is my first wedding and I didn't want to leave anybody, you know, angry at me. But I couldn't find it. I mean, if somebody can find something in the Bible where there's not this kind of, you know, authority where the husband rules the home and the wife is submission, and the Bible says submit yourselves one to each other. But even that word, that yielding or submitting, still talks to the general authority that God gives us. And I say all that to say there still has to be the person that answers to God and those that answer to that person. Now, again, I'm not talking about sin or something wrong against the Bible. I believe that there are safeguards. There are things that God does not command us to go against Scripture. But in the areas of the church, like we talked about already, in the areas of following after God, there has to be a godly order. And I'll give you an example. If I had my opinion about, what's something I can say that won't be taken the wrong way. I have opinions about everything. Everybody has opinions about how things should operate, how things should run. But if I usurp, that's a big word, but it just means if I go around my area of authority and say, well, I'll step out of line here and take control, not only do I still answer to my authority, I answer, then I've stepped out of his his bracket there, and then I answer to God. So I answer for both my personal failing to my boss, however you want to say it, but then I also answer to God for the authority that I tried to take. And I believe that the more I do that, the less influence I will have. The Bible talks about delegated power and then the power of influence. The Bible talks about how, for example, there might be a person that does not have there might be a person in the church that does not have a title, that doesn't have a authority position, but God has given them tremendous influence. You know, 20 people go and ask this person for advice. They go to this person because God has allowed them to have that influence. And I believe God can take that away from somebody, even myself. God can take that away if I try to step out of line and say, I'll handle this one. So Moses answered to God. In Exodus chapter 18, it talks about Moses' father-in-law, Zipporah's dad, Jethro. And Jethro comes to Moses and gives him some counsel. Chapter 18, verse 13, came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Okay, so he's judging matters all day. Jethro comes to him. All of us hopefully have talked about this story before, but he says, Moses, set up a system where you can delegate some of this authority. The big things will still come to you. Everybody that answers to you still will, but they will make decisions on your behalf. Moses was willing, I guess what I want to point out in this whole story, Moses was willing to take advice from someone, and he was willing to delegate that authority. And since he was able to do that, you see the leadership of Moses increased. And that's similar, and Dad has preached this before, but similar to what he wanted to, what the pastor wanted to do by bringing on deacons and bringing on trustees and kind of branching out. Everybody's still on the same page. Everybody still answers to that authority, and he answers to God for all of it. That's the scary part. The more you share your burden, the more you answer to God on behalf of. That's what I want to point out there, is that Moses was able to take some good advice, and a good leader is able to receive advice, but then delegate out to someone else. And the weighty matters, Moses still heard those. There were things that the other men did not feel comfortable handling. Those still got sent to Moses, and he was able to accomplish more because he delegated it to someone else. But that was in Exodus 18. In Exodus 32, we read the story when Moses went to get the Ten Commandments, and while he was gone, Aaron had built a golden calf. And Moses comes down from the top of the mountain in Exodus chapter 32 and breaks the two tables of the Ten Commandments. And he strongly admonishes the people, and he yells at his brother Aaron. He calls the people to that song we sing, Who is on the Lord's Side? This is from this chapter. Moses says, Who is on the Lord's side? He calls them to a place of decision, and then he goes alone to God. And he pleads on the behalf of the people. He says, I know they've sinned a great sin. Exodus chapter 32, verse 30. Came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You sinned a great sin. I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And again, that same word peradventure that we read back in Titus about the people that are opposing themselves. Moses said, there's still a chance for you. There's, even though you've sinned this great sin, as your leader, as a person that gives an account for you to God, I'm going to go to God on your behalf. And Moses goes to God, verse 32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, Moses is asking for forgiveness, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Moses was willing to delegate authority, but he was also very involved with his followers. He said, this is still my fault. I still take responsibility for what has happened. And God, we can debate whether he was talking about, spending an eternity in hell, or if he was saying, if you're going to kill some people, kill me instead. Either way you look at it, it was still a great sacrifice that Moses was willing to make on behalf of these people. So by spreading out and delegating, he was not removing his burden or his heart's call for these people. He still had a great love for them. I'll go quickly through the rest of it. Joshua, Moses' successor, steps up, and again, he calls to the people on behalf of what is right. He He doesn't use the same words, who is on the Lord's side, but he says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And again, he stands up as a leader and says, make a decision. Kind of what the terminology we use today would be in your face. He gets right up in the people's face and says, just make a choice. Just decide what you're going to do. He wanted to get everybody on the same page. And then in that same realm, he was accountable to God. But Joshua was accountable to God even for the things that he was not made aware of. The story of Achan, when Achan stole from Jericho, and the next battle, 36 men died. And Joshua still had to answer for those deaths, even though he did not know the sin that was going on. And the whole point I want to draw out of this is not only did Joshua care very greatly about where his people stood, he still was accountable. He still had to give an account for what had happened under his watch. And again, to me, you might walk away tonight and say, well, we all got to do what so-and-so tells us to do because he's in charge. And that's not the attitude I want to leave you with. What I want to leave you with is realizing the weight or the gravity of leadership. If that just means leading yourself, giving an account to God. So many times we leave God out of the equation. You know, as a teenager, we say, well, there are no consequences for my actions. There are no punishments for my sins. And that's not true. There are consequences for everything not only things that we do, but the things that we say, the words that we speak to one another. If you have been hurt by someone's words, it doesn't matter how much time has passed. It doesn't matter what the other things that person has done, those words still hurt. And Joshua and Moses both realized they were accountable to God. So as a leader, I guess what I'm leaving you with is each of us are at least accountable to God for ourselves. We have to give an account of what we do, have to give an account to God. And any area of life where we answer to somebody else, first of all, be grateful that there's somebody else there that is going to answer to God for those things. I am extremely grateful for the godly influences and the leaders that God has put in my life. None of them have been perfect. None of them have always agreed with each other. But I'm thankful that there's been somebody that's been willing to give an account to God on my behalf in every case. And that's what I guess what I want to leave with you tonight is when Jesus Christ came to earth, he had, like I already said, he had desires that he had to set aside. I don't think he really wanted to die the way he died. I think there were many things that he had to say, this is in my Father's plan, this is God's plan, and I'll follow it. And I think I will pick up on this again, but what I'd like to get to in our church, and I think this is biblical, is to get to say, not only will I give an account for myself, not only will I be responsible and give an answer for myself, but I'm willing to step up and be responsible for more than just myself. And like we talked about, it's never my place to give up on somebody and say, I can't work with that person. I can't deal with that right now. It's never our place to do that. It's perfectly all right for God to do that. If God takes them out or, you know, does whatever he needs to do, that's God's business. But as for us as Christians, as believers, it needs to be stepping up and saying, I will take responsibility for that. I'll do everything I can to be the right kind of influence. I won't ever give up on somebody. I will do everything I can. In the words that I say and the actions that I do in front of them, I will take responsibility for that. So by no means I'm saying step away from the responsibility. I'm saying step up to it because of the greatness of what God has offered to us. The last example is Jesus Christ, and that's a whole nother echelon or a whole nother level of learning. If I'm given another opportunity, I don't know after tonight, but if I'm given another opportunity, I want to talk about the life of what Christ did in pretty much 3.5 years, how he trained people to continue on in his doctrine. And what I'd like to say to each of you, if you are an official leader in this church, myself included, be looking for a person that you can begin to train to have the same fervency and the same burden that you have. I'm not saying they have to have it today, but be looking for that person, because that's exactly what leaders in the Bible, what Jesus Christ did, you know, to say, I have a burden for this and I want someone else to share that burden with me. It's not saying just like Moses when he delegated that power, Moses still went and begged God on his people's behalf. It wasn't saying, take these people, I can't work with them anymore. He was saying, not only do I have a strong burden, I want to share that with somebody else. I want to replicate or reproduce in every area of the church, because if we don't do that, what we cling to and what we say is precious won't last, because nobody lasts forever. If we're not training the next generation, there won't be anything to leave them that's lasting and right. I guess if you take anything with you tonight, I'd just say, who am I training to share the same burdens that I have? The testimonies that we're given tonight, the prayer request, everything that we do should encourage one another. And if we're not doing that, let's find out what's wrong and fix it. And then be willing to give an account, not just for yourself, but for someone else as well. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the people that you place in our life. Help us never to look at somebody and say, I don't know why they're here. I don't need them. Help us to need everybody. Help us to edify everybody. Help us to be an encouragement to everybody. Help us never set somebody at naught and say, I can't have anything to do with them. Help us to accept every opportunity that you give us. Help us to grow it. Help us to find somebody to share our burdens, and help us to reach the world, and not just by ourselves, but together. Help us do what each of us need to do in your name, so we can get the gospel everywhere it needs to go. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.